Hey, and welcome into Sunday's edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
What's up?
That's it. Just sup. That's it. Okay.
That's mood.
That's mood?
That's mood.
What does that mean?
It means that's the mood that I'm experiencing right now.
Okay. Just sup.
Yeah.
Okay.
Do you want me to say more? I can say more.
I don't know if our
greetings,
people
fine,
to say
happy
more.
People. It's great to have you all today.
See, that's just deceptive.
It's not deceptive.
Well, I
it's disingenuous, that's for sure. But it's not deceptive. Because I was evidently not feeling it.
Yeah. Well, and you were coming in here going, hey, we should record 7 episodes today.
I suggested we do more, but not 7. I didn't say 7.
Well, we're not going to. We're going to do more next week instead. Because we're going to be at the men's retreat.
That's right. And there's still time to sign up, man.
There are.
In fact, as this episode drops, you have one more day to do that.
Yep.
So, and that's the furthest we could push it. That's the furthest at Mount Lebanon Baptist Camp of America in the year of our Lord 2024. That's the name of this place, right?
It is.
That's what they said they'll allow us to do. So please sign up. I've been studying all week. I've been preparing. I've got my outlines ready. I'm working through some of the content now. I haven't got it all done. I've got a lot of work to do. But so far, man, I am pumped. I'm amped. I can't wait to unpack this with you. And I want you to be there.
Yeah. Yeah,
maybe Pastor PJ doesn't, but I do.
No, I do. I want you to be there.
You didn't affirm that. You just said, it's going to be good.
It's going to be good. That's where.
You don't care though. Give or take. They come, cool, don't matter.
Dude, I have to get through the sermon that's happening today before I'm even, it's on my radar about next weekend.
I get it, man. I've got multiple sermons I'm juggling. I'm with you.
Right.
So I understand the burden.
My mind's not there. But yeah, sign up. We want you to.
My mind's in multiple places at once.
It's going to be
which
good.
Is why I don't have the energy right now. It's because I'm in different places.
Yeah. Well, then let's just jump straight to the Bible.
Let's
get past the googly stuff.
Let's get past the googly stuff. No googly, man. Someone told me they skip our googly.
Yeah, our googly.
I don't know what the googly refers to, but I'm guessing it's the conversation at the front end of the podcast.
I thought it was what you gave at the funeral, the googly.
Yeah, that sounds right. The googly.
You googlies.
Googly.
Hey, 1 Samuel chapter 21 through 24. Hey, chapter 21, does David lie here?
Yes.
He does. He does. He lies to the priest. I don't think this is a good lie. Jesus gives him the pass on taking the bread. So to catch you up to speed here, David and his men are on the run, and they're on the run from Saul, and they come to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech.
Not that kind of church, bro.
Comes out.
You need to repent.
And he says, hey, what's the deal? Why are you by yourself? Where's everybody else? And David says, the king charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know the matter with which I have charged you. And so David lies. He just flat out lies. Now, he says to the priest, I'm hungry. And the priest says, all I have is the holy bread, the showbread, the 12 loaves that represented the 12 tribes. And that was not for anyone who wasn't a Levite. That was intended to be for the Levites and the Levites alone. Well, the priest makes the decision to let David have some of the bread, and David takes the bread and he eats, and then later on in the New Testament, the Pharisees confront Jesus' disciples for plucking grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus points back to this and says that this is a good thing that Ahimelech did, that in the moment he valued life more than the ceremony. He valued the physical need more than abiding by the ceremonial purposes there, and said this was okay for Ahimelech to do. So that was okay. But I think David's wrong here at the outset because he lies to Ahimelech.
So I only have one pushback.
Pastor Rod's microphone just totally fell. It was there and then it was gone. And so
here it is again.
And now it's back.
That was weird, man.
That was weird. It just was like, nope, I'm out.
Demonic influence over my microphone.
So your pushback.
I have one pushback.
Wait a minute. Actually, you shouldn't because clearly God doesn't want you to push back.
I should not push back. The Lord has made clear. My time is done. You're done talking, buddy. All right. So here's my thought. Ahimelech breaks the law in order to pursue the greater good. This is a greater good argument. And I think Ahimelech makes a strong case for the fact that we should view laws as functional toward a purposeful and ultimate ends. And it's going to be the glory of God and the preservation, the flourishing, the image of man, the preservation of God's image in man. So it seems to me that David could reason, I have to do this because the greater purpose here is to preserve my life and not to influence him or to put Ahimelech in a difficult situation. I agree with you, he's wrong. But the reasoning seems like, okay, if Jesus is willing to say, look, this, yeah, this thing is this.
His microphone fell again. It's okay.
I was trying to adjust it, and it just, man. So all that to say, it seems like, it seems like the purpose of the law is to prevent injury to the person and to preserve the glory of God. So in that sense, then, as you look at the laws that are on the books, it seems like the laws have flexibility if they need to for the purpose of the greater good.
Yeah, and we've talked about that before, certainly with the spies and everything else. I think the difference I see here is I don't see Ahimelech as a threat to David. And
he's not. I agree. Ahimelech, he suffers because of David's lie, for
right,
sure.
Right. And so if we're talking about Rahab, or we're talking about, you know, hiding the spies, whatever that is, I think there's the clear, like, here's the direct consequences if they don't deceive, if they don't lie here. And that's a little bit more plain. So I think here I'm a little bit more uncomfortable with David because Ahimelech wasn't a threat. He's a priest. Now, one guy who was a threat and turns out to be a threat is a certain man of the servants of Saul that's there in verse 7, Doeg the Edomite. And he runs off to go tell Saul, hey, Saul, guess what? I got David for you. Well, David's there. And meanwhile, as David is going to move on now, he is going to move on and he asks Ahimelech if he has any weapons there. And Ahimelech says, well, the only one we happen to have is one that you may be a little bit familiar with, David. It's the sword of Goliath. And so David ends up taking Goliath's sword and going on from that place. From here, David then in verses 10 through 15 runs off to Gath, and he finds himself in Gath in the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines recognize him, and they're threatened by him, rightly so, because he's the one, after all, that they say, this is the one that the people sing. Hey, David's killed his 10,000s. And so they're concerned with him. They begin to side-eye David. David's worried that, oh man, this could go bad for me. And so David ends up acting like a crazy person and makes himself look insane to these Philistines so that then they won't in turn kill him, that they won't view him as a threat. And in fact, that's what happens. The king, Kish, looks at the servants and says, don't I have enough of these insane people in my land here in Philistia? Why would you bring me another one? And he lets David go. That's another situation. Was David right there to feign his insanity in order to escape? It's going to be interesting. We're going to hit some Psalms where
it seemed like it gives it permission, or right, at least that it was a righteous decision.
Right.
And it is interesting.
And it's almost in the Psalms as though he's saying that this is how God delivered him through that, which, again, is just... I mean, we don't have it anywhere in here where... And the Lord said to David, act like a crazy person. Drip spittle down your beard. But in the Psalms that we'll read, it's God's, David is praising God for his deliverance.
Of deliverance.
Right.
Which seems to suggest that the deception was righteous.
That it was righteous, yeah.
That the deception, Pastor PJ, was righteous. Yeah, does that make you feel uncomfortable at all?
I'm just saying, if my kids do something and then they start acting crazy, I'm not letting them off the hook. I'm not going to let them off the hook.
That would be righteous.
If they start dribbling their beard down, it's not going to happen. So, yeah. So, there he is at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 21. So then now, as we get back into it, we get back into 1 Samuel chapter 22, and David collects quite the crew to himself here at the cave of Adullam in verses 1 through 5. You get kind of the who's who of who not to want with you.
Malcontents.
Yeah, the malcontents. These are the societal rejects, and yet they come to David, and they're going to be some of the most loyal and fearsome fighters that you find anywhere in scripture. I mean, they're going to do, these are those that are going to become some of David's mighty men. Verses 6 through 23, then you get the whole situation with Doeg. Doeg goes back and tells Saul about seeing David with Ahimelech, and Ahimelech pleads his case when Saul shows up that David had deceived him, like we just talked about. You said certainly this is not going to work out for Ahimelech, and it doesn't. Saul orders somebody to kill the priest, not just Ahimelech, but all of the priests. And think about that order. God is calling... Saul is calling on someone to kill all of God's priests because of his bloodlust for David. And nobody's willing to do it until Doeg, this worthless individual, steps forward and says, I'll do it. And he ends up slaughtering everyone except for Abiathar, who escapes to David. And Abiathar is going to become David's priest, David's guy, David's right hand as far as seeking the counsel of the Lord as things move forward.
What an awful situation. Saul is continuing to unravel, to do unrighteous things. He's solidifying his removal from the kingdom. And he knows that, which is part of the problem here, is that he's trying to grasp at anything he can to retain some semblance of control. And sadly, when you do that, you lose more control because you're ultimately not in control.
Yep. Yeah. Well, chapter 23, then in chapter 23, you've got David delivering Keilah, which is one of the cities there in Israel. After receiving confirmation from the Lord that he would give him victory over the Philistines who were attacking the town there, David goes and spares them and saves them and saves the day. Saul discovers, meanwhile, that David's there and sets out to capture him. David asks of the Lord, hey, are the inhabitants of the city going to turn me over to Saul? And God says, yeah, if you stay there, they will turn you over to Saul. So David and his men flee from there. Jonathan somehow finds out where David is and goes to him there and again affirms his loyalty to David, his fealty to David, and reconfirms the covenant they had made together. The Ziphites prove scoundrels as they're there, and they tell Saul that David's there, and they prompt which in turn prompts David and his men to need to flee again. And this time they flee to the wilderness of Maon, eventually making their way all the way to En-Gedi. So you have a lot going on here. When David in the Psalms is talking about fleeing and running for his life, and this is kind of the scene that you get. There's a lot of kind of stop here, go now, take shelter here. Oh, we need to run again. This is the situation. This is what's going on when David is running from his life from Saul.
Notice in verse 26, as Saul and his men are closing in on David and his men, ready to capture them, notice what God does. A messenger came to Saul and said, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to say God sent the Philistines against Israel in order to preserve David. That's fascinating to me because that tells me, I mean, God's in control of the accidents. God's in control of the things that are taking place that we would probably be quick to say, oh, that's evil. That shouldn't happen. And that's a bad thing. Certainly, God doesn't want the Philistines to overrun Israel because that's his people. That's their land. But God uses that. And again, I love 1 and 2 Samuel, because it just makes no apology. God's in control over everything. There's nothing that you can say, oh man, God didn't know that happened. And that's both a comfort for me and an incredible challenge, because I can't put those pieces together nicely. Yeah. That's a very difficult seam to sew together, but I believe it, and God's the one who's making this work according to his wise and good purposes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, chapter 24, as I mentioned, David and his men are in En-Gedi. And I remember going to En-Gedi when we were in Israel. It's an area that is not great from a defense perspective. You walk back through this valley and you kind of come to the end of the valley, and there's this waterfall there that's at the end that would be great to supply the needs of the troops as far as fresh water and everything else is concerned. But the caves and everything else in the surrounding area were there for shelter. But really, you're kind of hemmed in. And so Saul hears David's in En-Gedi, and he brings 3,000 of his men to pursue David and his men in there. And while they're looking around for David and they're trying to find where he's in, where he is, and wondering where he may be, Saul has to do what everybody has to do. Saul has to go into use the bathroom. And so he happens to walk into one of these caves, which must have been pretty deep, because David and all of his men happen to be in the cave as well. And Saul finds a spot to go about his business, and the men come up to David and they say, hey, David, look, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. And man, I always think to myself in this story how tempting it must have been for David to think, yeah, you're right. Clearly, God wants me to end his life. God has given him, I've been anointed. I'm going to be the next king of Israel. Here's Saul. He's in as vulnerable a position that you possibly can be in right now. And my men are right here with me. And if I end his life right now, this is it. It's done. It's over. And yet David has the self-control and the faith in God to say, this is not the way it's going to happen. I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord put him in place. And so I'm not going to take him out. And so instead, you know the story. He cuts off a corner of his robe. Saul finishes up, walks out of the cave. David lets him get a little ways away, stands outside and says, hey, King Saul, look, I've got your robe. Saul feigns repentance, or at least feels some worldly sorrow here, and says, David, you know, I'm not going to chase you anymore, which is a lie. I'm done with all this. Let's put this off and put this to rest. Why don't you return home? Well, David's not going to do that, because David's a smart and wise individual. But interesting interaction here in chapter 24.
I found it fascinating here that these guys quote something that, as far as we know, has no bearing in reality. And verse 4, the men said to David, here is the day of which the Lord, Yahweh, said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems, as it shall seem good to you. I didn't read that. I couldn't find a cross reference that confirmed that or validated that. So it seems to me like it's a devilish means to a godly end. The godly end is that David will be exalted. He will be king. But there's always going to be this shortcut that the devil offers. And you see this in the life of the new David, the true and better David. The devil comes to him, much like his band of brothers. They come to him. He says, hey, do you want a shortcut to be at the right hand, to be exalted, to have all the kingdoms of the earth? And of course, the new and better David cites scripture and says, that's not the way this is going to work. I think you ought to be on guard against the potential shortcuts that the enemy offers you. Just because there's an opportunity to cheat the system or to do something that is underhanded doesn't mean that you should take it. It's not a God-ordained means. And what you see here in David's friends and his brothers, the malcontents, seems like there might be even biblical justification where people are semi-biblical justification and say, hey, why don't you do it? It seems like God's opening the door for you.
Right.
Cheat your taxes, right, or steal that job. You know, this is, you've earned this. You deserve this. Isn't this what God wants you to do to be prosperous? Yada, yada, yada. Now, beware of that. Never try to cheat the system. Don't use devilish means to godly ends. It's not the way God works.
Yeah, it's a good word for sure. Well, hey, keep reading your Bibles and join us again tomorrow as we continue with this the story of David. Well, actually, we're going to be in the Psalms tomorrow. Still the story of David, but a little bit of a different approach.
I can't wait. That's going to be fun.
All right. Bye.
See ya.
Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.